From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with author Rod Dreher. Let's now join Hank and Rod in their conversation.
You know, I was really struck by the story of the man to whom you dedicate Live Not by Lies. Can you tell that story and maybe elaborate on three significant words that are part of the story, which now have become part of the book and a template for us to follow, see, judge, and act?
I had no idea this man even existed before I went to Bratislava, the capital of Slovakia, and started talking to people in the underground church. And they said, we owe it all to this man, Father Tomislav Kolakovic. Father Kolakovic was born in Croatia. His last name was Paglian, but he joined the Jesuits and was doing underground work against the Nazis in Zagreb in 1943 when he got a tip that the Gestapo was coming after him. He sneaked out of the country, went to his mother's homeland, Slovakia, and adopted her last name, Kolakovic, to hide out. He got a job teaching in the Catholic University there. And he told his students, he said, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is the Nazis are going to lose this war. But the bad news is when they're finally defeated, the communists are going to be ruling this country. And the first thing they're going to do, students, is come after the church. We've got to be ready for them. So what he did was organize cells of prayer groups, but they were also debate societies for young Christians to come together to talk about what they were seeing in the world around them and what they were called to do as followers of Jesus Christ to resist. Part of the things they would do would be to learn things like the arts of resistance, like how to resist an interrogation once they came to see what was really going on. These prayer groups spread all across the country. Any town of any size had a Kolakovic group in it. He called them his family. Now, the bishops of Slovakia told him, you're being alarmist. Things will never get as bad as you say. Why keep scaring people? Father Kolakovic respected them, but he didn't listen to them because he had studied in the Vatican for missionary work in the Soviet Union and knew a lot about the Soviet mindset. So he just kept at it. And not only would he teach people to pray, how to pray together, but he taught them this method that you mentioned earlier, a method of discerning how to, you know, what to do in this crisis. It was called see, judge, act. What he meant by that was his group would try to see what was going on. That is to say, they would talk about what's happening in our society. They would identify the conditions that they needed to discuss. Then in the judge mode, they would talk among themselves with their pastors and with others involved in the group who had wisdom and tried to figure out what it was that they could do and what they should do on the basis of the facts in front of them, in line with the teachings of the church. And of course, act was to go forth from the meeting and put the plan into action. Very simple, see, judge, act, but this formed the basis of the underground church in Slovakia because when the communists came to power in 1948, they kicked Father Kolakovic out. And the first thing they did, as he had prophesied, they came after the churches. But because Father Kolakovic had prepared the laity and sympathetic priests for this persecution, the family, Father Kolakovic's family, became the underground church. And they were the only significant resistance to communism in that country for the next 40 years.
I mean, they were instrumental in the Velvet Revolution that was so instrumental in overthrowing communism.
Absolutely. I was told the most amazing story, and I relate this in the book. When I was in Bratislava and first learned about Father Kolakovic, a man who was sort of, I guess you could call him the second generation of followers, a church historian, took me to a house in suburban Bratislava, an ordinary house. We went into the basement, and he showed me a secret passageway underneath the basement. We had to crouch down and go in a tunnel. And we came up, Hank, in a tiny little room that's behind a wall under the basement. In this room, there was an offset printing machine. This was where the underground church for 10 years, starting in around 1979, 1980, where it produced gospels and catechisms and prayer books, things like that, with an offset printing machine that evangelicals in the Netherlands had smuggled into Slovakia to help the Catholic underground church. Just a beautiful example of ecumenism in action. And the church historian told me, his name is Jan Simulczyk, Jan said that he did not know about the existence of this room until after the fall of communism. It was a very closely held secret in the underground church. But he himself, as a college student in the early 1980s, used to come to that same house as part of his cell within the underground church structure. His job and the job of the three or four young men who were with him was simply to come in and bind together all the things that had been printed illegally. They all knew, they didn't know what was happening in the basement, but they all knew that if they had been caught, that they would all go to prison. But Jan said being able to do this week in and week out with these other young men strengthened his faith in Christ and his faith in the other members of the body of Christ. He said doing this for a decade gave us the courage to finally go out when the underground church called the first public demonstration in Czechoslovakia since the 1968 Soviet invasion. This was the so-called candle demonstration in Bratislava in 1988. Jan Simulczyk and his friends went out to this, and he said that we had not been working together through our fear to serve the underground church and to serve Jesus Christ in this way, we would not have had the courage to go out onto the square with our candles and pray in public, even though we had to face down the water cannons of the communist regime. That was the event, the candle march in 1988, that kicked off the process that led to the Velvet Revolution the year following. And it all started because Father Kolakowicz had a vision for resistance.
You know what's interesting about this, as I hear you talk, Rod, is the proximity between the Velvet Revolution and the time in which you and I are now speaking. I mean, it's not all that many years.
Oh, what was it, 1989? I mean, but in that time, Hank, I mean, you and I were both raised, you're a little older than I am, but we were both raised during the Cold War. We had very clear memories of what that was like. But now, all of that seems to have been sent right down the memory hole in our society. I spoke to this one young woman as I was reporting the book, a young woman in California, university educated, 26 years old. She said to me that she thinks communism is just a great idea, that the idea of the brotherhood of man, everybody being equal, what a wonderful idea. And I said to her, well, what about the gulags? How do you reconcile the gulags with your enthusiasm for communism? She looked at me and said, what are the gulags? She genuinely had no idea. Nobody had ever told her about the prison camps, about the KGB, about all this repression. It had just faded into the mist like the Middle Ages or the Roman and Greek times. This is one of the reasons that we're in so much trouble now, Hank, is because all this stuff has been forgotten. And I don't think it's accidental, to be honest.
Yeah, I love that phrase, the memory hole. In fact, I don't think I've heard that before. This is the systemic problem. I mean, we don't know history. And as has been well said, if you don't know history, you're resigned to repeat history.
Well, not only that, if you don't know history, you are perpetually a child. Memory hole, by the way, I think the phrase comes from George Orwell from 1984. That was the way the state in 1984 kept control of people, by controlling their collective memory. I write in Live Not by Lies about how this is one of the main ways that we have to resist soft totalitarianism, by cultivating cultural memory. What I meant by that is this. Back when the Nazis invaded Poland in 1939, there was no way that ordinary Poles could really take up weapons against the Wehrmacht. But they knew, because the Germans were very clear about this, that they were going to try to subjugate the Polish nation, not only by arms, but by destroying their sense of nationhood of a separate people, and by destroying their Catholic religion. So a young seminarian named Karol Wojtyła, the future John Paul II, he and his friends involved in the theater would get together to defend their country and their people by writing plays that would keep the memory of Poland as a nation, as a historical people alive, and also keep the Catholic faith alive. They would perform these plays in the underground in front of audiences who had secretly shown up at like basements to watch this, all of them risking their lives. But they knew that Poland was not going to survive Nazi totalitarianism if they didn't remind people who they were. Now, this sort of thing repeated itself in the Eastern Bloc. In Live Not By Lies, I tell the story about the seminars that the dissidents would have in their apartments, where they would gather people around, anybody who wanted to hear it. They wouldn't talk about politics, really, because that would get them thrown in prison, but they would talk about literature and art and history, the sort of things that we're not getting in the communist-controlled schools, because they realized that they didn't know when communism would end or if it would end in their lifetimes, but they knew that there would be no way to resist it if people weren't reminded of who they were as a people and as people of God.
We'll pick up Hank's conversation with Rod Dreher in just a few moments. One of the biggest mistakes people make is assuming that totalitarianism can't happen in their own country. Many American Christians are making that very mistake today, sleepwalking through the erosion of our freedoms. The new book, Live Not By Lies, by Rod Dreher, will snap you out of the slumber and equip you for the long resistance. To receive your copy of Live Not By Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Let's rejoin Hank and Rod in their conversation.
You know, I was thinking of a particular quote that I love. It's sort of emblazoned on my mind. It's a quote by Jacob Neusner, who reminds us of what's called the gossamer strand. He says that civilization hangs suspended from generation to generation by the gossamer strand of memory. If only one cohort of mothers and fathers fails to convey to its children what it has learned from its parents, then the great chain of learning and wisdom snaps. If the guardians of human knowledge stumble only one time, in their fall collapses the whole edifice of knowledge and understanding. And you've pointed out in many different ways that we talk about evangelizing the world or reaching the world when we can't even teach our own children.
No, we can't. I mean, if you look at the statistics for the millennial generation and the one behind it, Generation Z, they're falling away from the church in numbers that we have never seen in American history. And even those who stay don't seem to know why they're Christian, what it means to be Christian. And this is not something that the government has done to us. This is something we in the church have done to ourselves. And I write about this in The Benedict Option, my previous book, but it's also applicable to Live Not By Lies. We have turned Christianity into self-help. We have made people, raised a generation or two generations now, up to think that to be a Christian is to be nice, is to recognize God, but to think that all God wants of us is to be nice to other people and to be happy. And that's just about it. The sociologist of religion, Christian Smith at Notre Dame University, has done lots of research on this. And he says the de facto faith of American Christians across all denominational boundaries is what he calls moralistic therapeutic deism. It's an empty, parasitic cult on real, authentic, historical, biblical Christianity. It's something that just is meant to make us feel good. And if we don't teach something much more disciplined, much deeper, theologically, historically, and biblically to our young people, that gossamer strand that you talked about, Hank, it will be severed. And it is being severed right now. I talked about the gossamer strand reminded me of a story I tell in Live Not By Lies. I was sitting in Warsaw in Poland talking to a professor who's the head of the John Paul II Center there, and he said that humanity is like a kite that flies high in the sky. It can fly very high indeed as long as it is connected by the string to someone on the ground. But if you cut that string, then the kite will circle and finally hit the ground. He likened the string to faith in God. And I would say not only faith in God, but based on Rabbi Neusner's comment that you just said, I would describe it the memory of what it means to be Christian. We cut that, we're doomed.
Yes. And we also need to inculcate in the next generation, or this generation, perhaps I should say, the quality of discernment skills. Because there are so many things masquerading today as one thing that are quite simply something entirely different. For example, left-wing totalitarianism is masquerading as kindness, and without discernment skills, you simply don't get that.
That's right. I've been really, really troubled by some of the things I've seen on my own side. I'm a political conservative and a theological conservative, but I've seen so many people on my own side lately talking about how God told me this. God told me to go do this. God told me that this is right. There's no discernment there at all. It's total subjectivism. You know, I'm an Orthodox Christian like you are. I was a Catholic before I was Orthodox. And in both of these traditions that come out of the deep Christian past, we are taught private revelation is something to be deeply suspected. God really does speak to some of us, but you don't just assume that because you've had a thought and it seems like it might be God, that it is God. You have to discern it in conversation with your spiritual father, with your priest, by reading the Bible, and test the spirits. We're in an age now where nobody, whether they're Christian or secular, nobody tests the spirit, so to speak. They seem to believe that if they feel it, it must be true. And in Christian circles, we baptize it.
Yeah. Let's talk about something that we alluded to earlier, and that is the hollowing out of words and phrases. I'm thinking about something that you write about extensively in Live Not by Lies, and that is social justice. I was struck by that because I picked up and read a series of sermons, a patristic series that is forwarded by St. Vladimir's. And in fact, I wrote a foreword to one of these books. But this book was on social justice. It was a series of sermons by St. Basil. And he talks about social justice, the importance of social justice. But now you're writing about social justice in a completely different way. So we have the same word or the same phrase, but there's an entirely new meaning that's packed into that phrase, demonstrating that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. And so we have a cult of social justice. We have social justice warriors. We have social justice as a pseudo-religion, as a cult. But there's also a legitimate form of social justice. Help us to distinguish.
Well, this is crucially important because we hear the word social justice so much. We hear it taken up in many churches, too, as something that God wants. And indeed, God does want a socially just world, by which the Christian tradition teaches is a world that is structured so that everybody within it can receive what he is due and can live out God's plan for his life individually. But this requires social structures, economic structures, and other structures that make this more possible. I love what Peter Maurin, the co-founder with Dorothy Day of the Catholic Worker Movement, Peter Maurin wants to find a just society as one in which it's easier to be good. I think that's a good working definition. That's not what secular social justice calls for today. Secular social justice believes that justice is only a matter of rearranging the power relationships among groups. Now, this is something that comes up straight out of Karl Marx. The Bolsheviks, the revolutionaries who took over Russia, they preached, following Marx, that goodness and evil is something that didn't really exist, but it should be understood as the power relations between the proletariat, that is the working class, and the bourgeoisie, which is the capitalist class. The good people were the proletariat, and the bad people were the capitalist and the bourgeoisie, the middle class. And after we had a revolution, a bloody revolution that would overthrow the bad people, then we would be in utopia. Well, this is fundamentally a religious idea. The Bolsheviks didn't believe in God, but this was a fundamentally religious idea that denied what we know about human nature. It denied that there was any such thing as justice that involved individuals. So you ended up right after the revolution in 1918, you had a man named Martin Latsis, who was the head of the secret police in Ukraine. He sent out a directive to his agents telling them how to carry out Lenin's so-called Red Terror. That was a campaign of murder and mass arrest that was intended to crush any opposition to the Bolsheviks. Latsis said, don't go into villages and look at people and try to figure out what they individually did. Rather, just figure out which class they belong to and then punish them according to that. That, he said, is the essence of Red Terror. Well, so now in our society, nobody's talking about murdering people are sending them to prison camps, at least not yet. But we do hear constantly that in order to have a socially just society, we have to suppress white, male, heterosexual, Christian, and so forth in favor of those who are structured by the left wing as the deserving marginalized. And what's so terrible about this is the individual doesn't have any standing. The only way he has any meaning at all socially, and this idea of social justice, is as a bearer of his group identity. And you know, it's so horribly unchristian, it's so horribly unfair, but we're in a position now where if you are against any of this, you get accused of being against social justice. You're accused of wanting to perpetuate injustice. It's a form of propaganda to fool people and to make them feel guilty for having deep misgivings about what is being sold as social justice.
You know, you've brought up the Bolsheviks, and I want to expand on that a little later on in the podcast, but I'm struck by a phrase that you used just a few moments ago, and that is, we are doing this to ourselves. We've seen the triumph of the therapeutic within churches, within Christian communities. We've seen what I've once called the Austenification of American Christianity. The fact that God wants us to be happy, or the idea that God wants us to be happy as opposed to being set apart or holy. Can you expand on the problem of the church and how the church is contributing to the collapse of Western civilization?
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth, and receive as our thanks for your gift, Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents by Rod Dreher, call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.